Continue over in Romans, and we're in chapter 12. And again, Paul's speaking about some, I think, some very practical matters here. In the light of all that he'd spoken of before, in the light of our total hereditary depravity, our hopeless, helpless state that God intervened in the light of God's plan that unfolded through the ages, the same plan, in the light of the daily struggles we still go through in the old flesh and these things that Paul spoke of, in the light of God's absolute sovereignty. Paul began in chapter 12 when he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and again, therefore, because of everything I've said before, in the light of what I've set forth before, and then Paul speaks about how we ought to relate one to another within the Lord's church, within the family, even to those that would make themselves our enemies. And not even so much how we relate to our attitudes in these things and our attitudes towards them, towards the circumstances, and so forth. Last week we looked at verse 18, where Paul said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And that's not always a possibility. But we ought not to seek out conflict. And again, I had to kind of teach myself some of these things this week, I think, just and have to deal with the state coming to inspect and all these other things, and the contractor saying, well, you all got a legal church. I said, what's a legal church? You know, like the states. So I said, fine. You know, so I've always said stay off the skyline, but that's not just a Marine Corps principle. I think that's a lot of what Paul's talking about here. You know, don't go out seeking trouble. There'll be plenty enough. There'll be plenty enough. As much, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. And some people will just won't be peacefully lived with. And there's some things, as Brother Gill had pointed out, that you know, it would not only be inconvenient, but it would be unconscionable to be at peace with some folks because of what would be required to bring that up. Well, Paul continues with this attitude then that ought to pervade our life. In verse 19, he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Well, Paul again returns to this matter and emphasizing his concern, his love for the saints there in Rome, as he says, dearly beloved. Showing, emphasizing his true affection for the saints there in Rome. Paul, again, a Jew of the Jews, and he's called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And folks at one time he thought were below him. You know, they were dogs, the Gentile dogs. And yet Paul speaks to them as dearly beloved. God, you know, brought that change about, that emphasis in Paul's mind and heart. And Paul wants them to know that he has their best interest at the heart. That what he says to them is rooted in love. And he may say some things that are difficult of understanding and are hard of acceptance, but he's saying it in love. He says, dearly beloved. Beloved of Paul, but more so beloved of God. He's writing to the saints in Rome. He's writing to the elect of God. As we were speaking of this morning, as Brother Howe alluded to, you know, God loved us so much that he sent his son. He bore our sins and our iniquities. And no doubt that they're dearly beloved. And so Paul wants to emphasize that once again, his concern for them, but more than that, God's concern and love for them. Dearly beloved! And he brings them then to the point of not seeking out private revenge, because it's not in their best interest. And it doesn't properly reflect glory upon God. To just seek out a private revenge, to seek to get even at all costs. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. That word avenge can speak of a vindication, of a punishment, of a revenge. Particularly here, I think, in the emphasis he has, it's speaking of a retaliation. We ought not to retaliate against another simply to seek a vengeance for a past wrong. Again, this idea of getting even. I mean, how do you ever get even? You've seen the way those things go. Hey, you never get even. We ought not to seek revenge against others for past wrongs. We are to be vigilant and to seek revenge against our own sins. Scriptures use that terminology. It's interesting. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11, Paul writes to the saints in Corinth. He says, "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." And there Paul is speaking of the revenge that we seek inwardly, you know, against our own failures, our own sins. We ought to fight against our personal sin, our personal wickedness. And Paul says, avenge not yourselves. He's speaking again of that private getting even. He's certainly not speaking against, and folks sometimes like to take scriptures out of context, and it seems particularly here we get to chapter 12 and on to chapter 13. Misapply things. Paul is certainly not speaking against church discipline. I mean, he sits that quite clearly in Scripture. In Corinthians, Paul speaks about the necessity for maintaining purity in the Lord's church. But again, it's not a matter of seeking to get even or seeking revenge. Paul's not speaking against societal defense. You know, that society, and really, Paul will get on into it, one of the few real true scriptural functions of government, you know, is to maintain that protection of the populace, to allow the free interaction. He's not speaking against the societal defense. He's not speaking against genuine self-defense. I think if we look at what Paul says, we look at the Lord's words, and some folks like to take things out of context. That lady's been writing to me about, you know, if Jesus came here, we'd shoot him. Well, I don't think so. but the Lord himself, you know, spoke of the necessity of those things, told people that if they didn't have a sword, they need to go buy one. Sell their coat and get one. Well, she didn't like that verse, so that didn't mean what it said, but I think it meant what it said. But the Lord's pretty clear about some other things, and I'll touch on them again. I mean, even a rather severe affront or insult, you know, we don't have to go to the mat over everything. And that's what Paul's speaking of here. You know, there's a place for genuine self-defense, but that's to be distinguished from blind and personal revenge. You know, that motivations are totally different. Nor is it an argument against, you know, civil punishment of wrongdoing, of evil doing. Again, the proper functions of government, of murder, of robbery, of theft, of rape. In fact, Paul's abundantly clear here. He says, avenge not yourselves. Don't take the setting of things on an even plane in your own hands. Don't seek private revenge for private injuries. And particularly in the context of the relationship of, you know, between the Lord's people. Sometimes it's better just to take a hurt, to take an offense. Avenge not yourselves. And I think again, there's a distinction to be made between getting even. And there may be times when we can help to set things aright. Again, it's a different motivation. It's a different attitude. You know, if possible, we can try to set things aright. But that's different than getting even. That's different than getting revenge. Rather, as we've been speaking in the whole context here, and as Brother Howell was talking about, you know, when you're out there and you're undergoing your daily trials, it seems, the difficulties of life, to understand, you know, God's in control. God's good. You know, God will balance the books. And He'll do a lot better job of it than you will. Avenge not yourselves. Paul says in Leviticus, we read in Leviticus 19 and verse 8, the Lord said, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Wrath speaks of a violent passion, of an anger, of an indignation. Rather give place unto wrath. And I think there's a wealth of meaning in here, and folks have variously understood, you know, what Paul was saying here when he said give place unto wrath. And, you know, there may be an element of all of them in this. Now, some take it to mean this, give place unto wrath. You know, get out of the way and let the Lord take care of it. You know, you've heard the stories, you know, where you hear someone blaspheming or whatever, and you just want to get away from there because you don't want to be there when the lightning bolt comes down. You know, give place unto wrath. Get out of the way. Let the Lord take care of it. And there's, you know, some to recommend that understanding. In Proverbs, we read in Proverbs 24, verse 17. "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thy envious at the wicked." Give place to wrath. You know, the Lord will handle it. The Lord, and if you're in it to try to get to make things even, you're just going to get in the way. Give place unto wrath. Leave it all with him. His final decision will be righteous, and it'll balance the books. He can take care of it a whole lot better than we can. It can also be understood when it says give place unto wrath. And again, I think there's an element of that in here as well. It's kind of let it bang around a little bit. Give place unto wrath. Let it bang around a little bit and don't act on it immediately. In fact, that word place can also be used in the context of time. So give time unto wrath. Give it a little bit of time before acting. You know the old concept? They tell moms, I think it is usually, because they're probably there most of the time, you know, count to 10. You know, give place to wrath. Give a little time to wrath. Count to 10. Just step back for a little bit. And I haven't always taken this advice, but, you know, sometimes folks tell you when you're responding to an angry letter, and, you know, you say, go ahead and write down what you want to, but don't send it till the next day. Then go back and read it again. You know, give place to wrath. And I'm not real quick on my feet. Sometimes I'm better that way. Sometimes, you know, I don't think till the next day. Now that's what I should have said, you know. Well, it's too late then. You know, the day's done past. But usually we've got time to let these things kind of age a little bit. Let them simmer a little bit. Give place unto wrath. Rather than, you know, the old phrase flying off the handle. No, don't fly. Don't fly off the handle. And of course, that comes from, you know, the whole aspect of an axe, and you know, the axe head flying off a handle. And when that happens, it can be dangerous to everybody. Dangerous to the fellow that's using the axe. Dangerous to folks that are standing around. It's not a very attractive thing. So don't fly off the handle, Paul says. And again, the Lord preaches these things to me. And He's still working on me. Don't have no excuses. But give place unto wrath. And understood or included in this as well is the idea of giving space to the person who offends. Give place unto wrath. You know what? Let them have their say. Give them their place. You know, seek not to be, and it's too often, particularly in this day and age, when I've often said, you know, that it's death by a thousand paper cuts, you know, or, you know, there's a new fire started every day. And we start to become reactionary. And sometimes I suppose it's necessary when the fire is coming up to your house. But we ought to seek to be more than reactionary. And not to be immediate and unthinking in our responses to the rash behavior of another. Give place unto wrath. And again, it brings me back to what the Lord said in Matthew 5, which I think is sometimes misunderstood, and I don't think the Lord's, I think it's clear, you know, from all the context of Scripture, He's not saying that we're to be a pacifist. But we are to use discretion. We're to be sensible. And there's a matter of, the law speaks of it as proportional force. You know, if somebody insults you, you know, you don't whip out your pistol and shoot them. I mean, you might feel like it. And at the moment, I might think it may make me feel better. And I might think they deserve it. Matthew 5, verse 39, the Lord said, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and will take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." That young lady was accusing me of all things. The Lord said, if somebody steals your coat. That isn't what the Lord said. But anyway. Whosoever should compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. You have heard it. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good unto them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. The Lord says, if someone smites you on the right cheek, give him your left. Being smitten on the cheek is not deadly force. I mean, do we understand that? The Lord was very careful in His language. And would emphasize things very carefully. And would use what some folks would call hyperbole. I don't think it's really hyperbole that the Lord's speaking of. But and when the Lord talked about it, you know, if your hand would insult thee or thy eye, you know, cut them off and plug them out. Well, the thing is, you know, we understand it's not our eye or our hand that really does the insulting. But if it were, it would be proper to do that. I mean, the Lord would emphasize these things. Well, here he's, if someone smites you, this was a great insult. But we don't need to go to the mat over everything. again, that aspect of proportional force, of using discretion. I think of the disciples, James and John, you know, when they saw some folks that they didn't think were doing just right over in Luke 9, verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, what thought that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" This is Burma. But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not of what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Well, I can go along with James and John sometime. I understand that. But now, again, give place to rest. Step back and think about this a little bit. And why, ultimately why, we get Paul says at the end of the verse, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Vengeance is God's. God, Dale and DC, God will vindicate.
Amen.
God will judge. God will balance the books. And be not deceived. That judgment's coming. Payday someday. I think it was R.G. Lee that used to preach that sermon. Payday someday. Deal with DC. God will vindicate. And so it's important to understand, and I think to impress in the next coming generation as well, in the short term, the good guys don't always win. You know? But God's going to balance the books. Again, that's why the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Of course, Paul, quoting from scriptures, referring back to actually numerous scriptures that reflect upon this. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, God says, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things that shall come upon them make haste." Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43 says, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." Nahum 1 and verse 2 says, "God is jealous. God is jealous, and the Lord God revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies." And again, Paul reflects on these same things as he writes the Hebrew saints in Hebrews 10 and verse 30. He says, "For ye know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It's written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Sometimes it's hard for the saints to wait. The psalmist said this in Psalm 94, verse 1 through 3. He said, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph?" Now, sometimes in the midst of it, we look around and say, "Are you watching? You know, Lord, do you see what's going on down here? I mean, can't you see these folks up there in Babylon on the Potomac? Don't you see that?" He sees it. But sometimes, you know, the saint gets impatient. The bottom line is, all sin is ultimately against God. All sin is ultimately against God. And He is the rightful revenger of it. Again, discipline, it's different than revenge. Self-defense is not revenge. The punishment of a society upon an evildoer is not revenge. We know what revenge is. And we're not to seek personal revenge. Because God is in charge. God will take care of that. We can trust Him with that. We might get like the psalmist at times and get a little impatient and say, "Can't you see what's happening? What are you waiting for?" Maybe we're not so overt in saying that as the psalmist was right there, but he spoke what sometimes our heart is. Well, the bottom line in this is, I think about anything I ever can preach, is you can trust God. You can trust God. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord. Deo vendici." God will vindicate. You can count on it. We'll take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 295, Free Election. 295. Let's stand as we sing this closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for this day that we're privileged to come together as Your people. Lord, the day of the week upon which our Savior gloriously and victoriously rose from the grave, having paid the full price, having finished the task. Oh Lord, we thank Thee that there is nothing that needs be added to that, for there's nothing we could add. Father, we thank Thee for the words we studied this morning, Lord, for Your use of the apostle, for those great truths. And we just pray, Lord, we might take them to heart. that our lives and our attitudes might reflect that, that we truly trust in the sovereign God? Or do we know that you'll balance the books, or that Dale Vendisi, that we can rest in that? Father, I pray again for those that are away from us today. We feel their absence. We just pray that you keep them safe, and Lord, if you see fit, you bring us all back safely together next week. Lord, we pray your hand upon those that are sick and afflicted. And again, Lord, I thank most particularly of the Pews, Sister Janet, Brother Curtis. Lord, that you might comfort as you alone can, that you might work as you alone can, that you might be glorified. Lord, again, we thank thee for one another. We thank thee for this, your church. We thank thee, Lord, for our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.